for those who are injured, and just pray for our nation as well. So, Father, I'm asking you, Lord, especially as believers, that you would root out any form of prejudice or exalting of one color of skin over another. Lord, we that are faithful to the Scriptures know that you are the God of the nations. And you say that Christ is the Savior of all peoples, not just white peoples. And Lord, we see so gloriously and wonderfully in the Revelation that there will be people of every skin color and every language from every tribe and every nation globally, Lord, all exalting and praising your goodness and your mercy and your grace, that while we had wandered from your commandments and your ways, you sought us and you bought us and you redeemed us. And so, Lord, especially in churches in the South, would you root out any type of theologies or ideologies, Lord, that would communicate anything contrary to your Scripture? And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray that you would bring a healing amongst the peoples, Lord, that there would not be this divisiveness politically, socially, economically. Lord, we know that those things come from the evil ones stirring up dissensions and difficulties and strife. And so, Lord, as much as it's possible through us, work in us and use us to speak hope and life and the gospel message in a culture that is so confused. Lord, we pray for those who were impacted yesterday in the events. We pray for the family members of those who were killed. We pray, Lord, that your gospel would come and surround them and that they would be ministered to. We pray, Lord, that you would stop any type of violence like that in the future. And Lord, we pray that every knee would bow and every tongue would indeed confess in this nation and in every nation that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, even unto that end, we pray that the preaching of today's message would exalt Jesus as Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it is our back-to-school Sunday when we acknowledge our teachers and our students, and we celebrate a new year and a time to begin a fresh chapter, right? And so every year, if you've been here with us, we try to do some kind of message pointed towards students and teachers, but really it's applicable for all of us. So if you're not a teacher, an administrator, or you don't have kids in school, this stuff still is important for your life, but I'm going to try to use applications that are relevant to that audience, okay? So maybe you jot down some notes and you share with your grandkids, or you share with friends of, you know, your nieces or nephews or whoever it is. But so the title is, Will You Pass This Year's Tests and Trials? And as we begin thinking about school, that's one of the things we don't like about school, right, and students, is all the tests that you have to do. And just be honest, teachers don't really like tests either, because they got to grade them, they got to do all that, they got to make them. And so, but the reality is, this year, the biggest test you're going to face as educators and as students is, are you going to remain faithful to the Lord? We see it every year, right? You go to camp, students, and you get all excited, and you make these commitments, and you come back, and you're like, I'm going to live for Jesus. And then you kind of get thrown into the lion's den called school. And you have all these influences that come up against you, and they want to drag you away. And so the real test, the real trial that you're going to face is not any math or geometry. That's kind of the same thing, math and geometry, right? Or science or history. But the greatest test you're really going to face is Christ really Lord of my life, and am I going to follow him daily? Let me invite you, if that in the back of your mind, to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 16. Paul is sharing with Timothy, a minister of the gospel, a young minister, and he's encouraging him with these words about how to lead this congregation. And here's what he says to him, beginning in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, We toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, and love, and faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourselves to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this week, I went into Paul's office, and I asked him a couple of questions regarding this text. You know my heart's desire, and Brent and Paul and Don and every other teacher in this church, is to be faithful to the text. I don't want to distort the text. I don't want to manipulate the text. I don't want to make the text say something that I want it to say rather than what the author intended, right? But I do think that there are applications from every text for us, okay? So let me just kind of set the background and let you understand I understand the text's dynamics. Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young minister of the gospel, and he's sharing with Timothy, who's going to be a preacher, this leader of the church, don't let anybody look down on you because you're a young pastor, okay? But instead, Timothy, if you pursue godliness, and if you teach not silly myths and irreverent things. And if you go back and read even earlier in that chapter, it's people are talking about all kinds of abstaining from stuff. And he says, look, everything is good and done in moderation, right? So he's saying, Timothy, if you will teach these things, if you will strive for godliness and you will set the example in the way that you live before them, you will be an encouragement to believers. And keep a watch on yourself. Because in ministry, the attacks of the spiritual, the evil one, and the temptation to think more highly of yourself and to make it about yourself, right? He says, keep watch on your own life, and in doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. So he's talking to a minister about shepherding his church, right? I mean, that's the context here. A believer setting the example in front of other believers. But an application is, really, for all of us, how we live our lives, not just in front of believers, but in front of the world, right? Because in many ways, teachers and students, where you go to school is not only your mission field, but it's kind of like your church, if I can use it that way, not to press it too far. But there, God has put you there, and we just saw in Acts chapter 13, to be a light to the nations. And so what God is desiring in your life is not just an education, but is to be used by Him to display His glory and His grace. And so what I'm going to try to do is walk through with that mindset of you being like Timothy, me being Paul, encouraging you. And so what I want you to see first is this word train. Did you notice that he's telling himself, train yourselves for godliness? And if you've been in this text before, you've heard this passage before, right? I mean, it's in the Greek word, it's where we kind of get our word gymnasium. Or if you really want to be excited, it's literally translated to exercise naked, because that's what they used to do, right? So that's where we get our gymnasium. But the real concept, what he's really drawing out there is, think about somebody who's training for Olympics in our culture. Think about Michael Phelps, right? The things that he had to avoid or should have avoided. The way he trained his body. There was that video, right, about him getting up in the morning and swimming when most of us are still in bed, right? I mean, he buffeted his body so that he could be the best athlete that he could be and bring home all those gold medals. And so that's the concept here. He's telling us, what I want you to do is to train yourselves. The idea really is control yourself, control your life, keep yourself very disciplined. And in verse 10, look down in that same text, he says this, for this end, and it's going to be godliness, what we're training ourselves for, what we're doing is, we're doing it, we toil, and we strive for it. So, training yourselves isn't just putting a little bit of effort into it, it's really striving for this, exerting lots of effort, greater than any effort you're going to put in to make an A in any class. What he's asking you to do, what he's challenging you to do, what I'm challenging you to do is to train yourselves, to prepare yourselves, to control yourselves. And he tells us what we're to train ourselves for. He says, train yourselves not to be the valedictorian, not to be the salutatorian, not to win the teacher of the year. He's saying, train yourselves for what? Godliness. For godliness. In the very basic dynamic, he's saying, train yourselves to be like God. Now, that always makes us uncomfortable, maybe. Well, what do you mean? I don't want to make an idol, and I don't want to worship myself. No, what he means is we're to mimic Christ. Philippians says, Jesus had this attitude, you should have this attitude, right? Jesus said, you've seen me do this, you should do this. So that's what we're getting at, right? Godliness is this desire for purity, to devote yourselves to him, saying, Lord, I am yours, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm striving to keep your commandments, your laws, your desires. I'm striving to be honorable to you, to be a living sacrifice to you. Listen, not to gain salvation, but as a symbolic and as an outward expression that I am yours, that you have purchased me, that I am redeemed. You get it? We're not saved by doing things. We're saved by faith. But the way that we see that our faith is genuine, that the Holy Spirit is really working in us, is we're putting off the old self and we're becoming more like Christ. That's why in Romans it says, those of us who are in Christ, can we continue to sin? Certainly not, right? That's what he's saying. You're training yourselves to be like Christ. So maybe if you're just thinking about, okay, he's telling me to exert effort, discipline for godliness, so maybe a definition you just want to jot down, godliness having like a love and a fear of God that displays him in your actions and in your attitudes, right? I mean, that's kind of what godliness is. A person who's godly, they love Jesus. They look like Jesus in the way that Jesus spoke and the way that Jesus acted. And so what he's telling you students, what he's telling you teachers, what he's telling us is strive for this. And throughout the scriptures, he also warns not just about training ourselves for godliness, but he also warns about ungodliness. So look, you're either pursuing godliness or you're pursuing ungodliness. There is no middle ground, right? And throughout scripture, you cannot ride the fence. There is no lukewarmness. You're either pursuing after God or you're not. And the Bible tells us because of ungodliness, what's coming? The wrath of God. God will judge unrighteousness and ungodliness. Think about Romans 1, all of those things. It's ungodly what they're doing. They're acting in opposition to what God has shared. Let me just jump back a couple of chapters in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what it says in verse 9 through 11. So even in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So if you want to know what ungodliness is, it's those things. Those are the things that we should be avoiding. Those are the things that we should be putting off. He's saying strive, train yourselves, devote yourselves for godliness. And then in another epistle later on in Titus, he says these words, we're called to renounce ungodliness. Renounce worldly passions. And instead we're to live lives of self-control, upright, godly lives in this present age. Do you get that? Students, do you get what he's saying there? You're called to get rid of the things that so many of the people in your school are going to be doing. Because so much of what the people in your school do does not honor the Lord. Right? And instead, you're to live self-controlled lives. Lives of purity and of honor and of reverence and of godliness in this present age. And just one other thought on godliness. When you look later on, again, he says these words. Paul reminds us about godliness. All who desire to live godly lives will what? all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So students, what I want you to hear right now is I'm telling you, you're going to be tempted and tried, and as you say, I'm going to devote myself to living like Christ this year. Teachers, as you say, I'm going to strive to live and honor Christ. I'm going to devote energy and effort to live like Christ this year. You're going to be persecuted. Get it up front. Know that. Your fellow students are probably going to make fun of you. Oh, you're such a fuddy-duddy. You don't do this. Oh, he doesn't sleep with his girlfriend. Oh, she doesn't dress that way. She's a goody-two-shoes, right? Oh, this teacher doesn't fudge numbers or doesn't do, right? I mean, that's what he's going to be. You're going to be ostracized in some cases. You're not going to have people that are going to like you in some cases, right? Some people are going to put you down because of what you're believing. He wants you to know that up front. Know that going into this school year, you're either choosing to follow after Christ or follow after the world. And if you follow after Christ, people will be opposed to you in some ways. You got it? Even in Christian schools. Not everybody who goes to a Christian school is Christian. Just like everybody who comes to a church is not a Christian. And notice the comparison that He wants us to know that pursuing this with all of our effort and all our vigor has great value. So he uses this example in verse 8. Notice what he says. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So he's going back and he's using that word, train, and he has in his mind, I think, those who are trying to do like Olympic type things. He's saying, look, I'm not trying to say that like watching what you eat and exercising isn't of value. Training yourselves. It's a value, it is, it's good. But it goes away. It goes away. Arnold Schwarzenegger does not look like he used to look. Right? He doesn't. But you know what? Godliness, if continued to be pursued, does not go away. And he says that while bodily training has some value in this life, you are going to die no matter how healthy you are. I think we heard that on Wednesday night in our Bible study. No matter how healthy you are, no matter how fit, no matter how much spinach you eat, all that kind of stuff, you're still going to die at some point. But what he's saying is, and at that point, all of your strength and all of your, I have 9% body fat, does not matter. But he says, but what matters is this godliness, because it has value in this life, but also in the life to come. Teachers, students, all of us, we should always have an otherworldly mindset that this is not the end. The things that we do in this life has impact and significance in the life to come. Remember, store up for yourselves treasures where? In your Roth IRAs. Store up treasures in heaven. Doesn't mean you don't invest in Roth IRAs and do that kind of stuff, but he's saying at the end of the day, you're either run out of your Roth IRA or you're going to die and you're going to give money to your kids, right? But storing up things in eternity, they won't run out. So he wants us to see pursuing godliness and striving to be like Christ has great value, not just in this life, but in the next. So let me put the application for you. Look, y'all should do the very best you can in school this year academically. I don't want anybody to go away saying that pastor said I don't have to get A's and B's or I don't have to try hard. That's not what he's saying. No, you should do the very best you can and give full effort. And if full effort is a C for you, if parents are approving of that, then go for it, right? So I'm not there to, but I don't. What I'm saying is I don't want you to get so focused, you're so focused on your education that you forsake your pursuit of godliness. Because there's going to become a day that all that education goes away. It too only has really earthly values. DNA and anatomy and all those kind of things, they're good to know. But you know what? Not in eternity, because we have glorified bodies. All right? But what you're striving for now, pursuing God, it will have value. So this year, students and teachers, what I want to challenge you is to train yourselves for godliness. So what does godliness look like then? How is godliness displayed? Well, he tells us, verse 11. Commanded to teach these things, and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. All right, so let me just stop here for a minute. We're going to look at what those examples are. What I want to challenge you, the way to first do is to keep a watch on yourself. because others are watching you. Students, if you're a believer here today, other believers are going to watch you. They're going to see what you do. You know how I know? Because Paul, in another book, like Corinthians, says, don't do things that cause others to stumble. Don't do something that causes a brother to stumble. He sees you doing something, right? And then so the younger and more immature brother, the newer believer, they follow your suit and can stumble. So look, you can't act, students, you can't act one way here with Mr. Brent and act like all believer, and then go to your school and act like the world. You can't be all about I love Jesus on Sunday mornings and be all about I love my girlfriend on Friday nights. You know what I'm saying? But not just the testimony of other believers, but of unbelievers. You know, one of the greatest hurts to us is when we tell people we're a believer and we don't act like believers. And the unbelieving world says, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite, I don't want to be like that. So if you're going around school and they know you're a Christian and they see you Friday night at a party and you're acting just like everybody else, that's not drawing them to Jesus. You know what that's causing them to say? You're a liar. Or I don't want that. You're a joke. Same thing, teachers. They know you go to this church, or they say, oh, she's a Christian, but look how she acts, or look how she talks about somebody, right? I mean, it impacts the gospel. So what he wants you to do is keep watch on yourself. Make sure that what you're doing in this pursuit of godliness, that you're striving for these things because it matters. And here's how he said, here's the way you can see godliness. And I'm not going to give this full-on explanation of each one of these, but these are some ways this year that students and teachers, you can be pursuing godliness on your mission field. One, in the way that you speak, right? So let me just remember that in James, it talks about the tongue, and it's so hard to control, and it just causes things to come on fire because of what we say. And other places, it says that we shouldn't let any kind of unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only that which is beneficial for building up, right? Students, let me just pause and think about, what do you talk about, and how do you talk at school? The jokes you tell. The things you say, the words you use. Tom and I, this has probably been about a year ago, but we were out playing golf, right? I like playing golf. I haven't been out in a while, but Tom and I used to go with another law enforcement guy who's not a believer. He's Catholic, but he's not a believer. And one time they put us up with a fourth golfer, remember? And this guy says he's a pastor. Okay, great. But through the course of our time, right? You can be honest. Now, I trash talk, but I don't say anything that's wrong or inappropriate. I just speak the truth, right? But because I want this guy that I'm with to see what it really means to be a believer, right? They put this pastor with us, and he was cussing. Remember that? And like, I'm like, what are you doing? Because the guy that we were with, he's a potty mouth. He's Irish, and he didn't think anything about it. I'm not trying to excuse it, but what I'm saying is that minister of the gospel in that moment had an opportunity to be making a difference in the way he spoke, and he acted just like the lost person. Do you think that law enforcement guy came away thinking, I want Jesus? So students, the way that you talk, gossip, slander, putting people down, lying, boasting, things that you put on Twitter, things you put on Instagram, things that you say about other people, is it building up or is it tearing down? Same thing, teachers, the way you talk about other teachers and the little faculty lunchrooms and the way you talk about parents and kids, is it building them up or is it tearing them down? Because you know you sit in those rooms and people have all kinds of things to say. Church at large, the way that we speak, where we work, is it communicating Christ or is it causing confusion? Does what we say that comes out of our mouth, does it line up with things that Jesus would say? Look, I'm gonna boast on you for a minute, Troy. Troy is our very own Tony Dungy, okay? I don't know if you know who Tony Dungy is, but Tony Dungy is kind of a football coach who doesn't act like most football coaches. He doesn't yell, he doesn't cuss, he's very calm. And if you've ever been to a football game with Troy, I mean, Troy gets a little animated, but he is not like most of the football coaches. And the way he speaks is not like he guards his mouth and he guards his tongue. And you know what's amazing about that? It's so vital because the school where he's a football coach is predominantly Jewish and rich people. I mean, rich, rich people that have their own helicopters and planes. And here he is in the way he's coaching a football team trying to communicate Christ. And many of you that are educators know that you have that opportunity. The way that you speak can be so different than others. And it's a shining example. But if you speak like the world, it causes confusion and you lose your testimony. But not just in your speech, but in your conduct, how you behave. And so students, let me just quickly, I know you don't like this, but just deal with me anyways. Like in your conduct, like how you dress, what you do, right? Things like the way that you deal with sin, the way that you choose to not follow in the paths of the world. What I'm challenging you with, and I've kind of already hit it, so I'm going to pass on, but be a person of integrity and not a hypocrite. Know what you believe. Stand for those things. Look, I've probably said it to you before, but hear me again. Nobody in high school really is going to matter in your life in 10 years. The people that you're trying to impress by what you wear, people that you're trying to impress by the way you're acting, they're not going to matter. Right, church? Right? Those of you who are adults? So don't lose your life. Don't make lifelong decisions based on temporary people. And the same thing for you teachers. Watch your conduct. Watch how you act. Watch the way you dress. Watch the way you present yourself before students, teachers, and administrators. He goes on and he says, in the way that you love. Right? I mean, you just think, here's how we love. Our love for the Lord, right? Our love for others, our love for enemies. Those are all ways that we show love. And in the school system, can you be showing your love for the Lord the way you live and the way you talk? Can you love those who are unlovable? I'm not saying I was the greatest person in high school, but there was a guy, when I was a freshman, I made the varsity baseball team at the end of the year, and there was a senior who took me under his wing. Never forget, Stefan, remember him. And he was so kind to me. He didn't have to be kind. He could have like made fun of me. As a freshman. And it impacted me that I wanted to treat others the way that Stefan had treated me, right? And I tried to do that in other areas of life. And there was this kid in our school, I think he had some physical, mental issues, and I remember he kind of had like Dumbo ears, and it kind of stuck out and all that kind of stuff, right? And people made fun of him, and people put down on him, and I just tried to love on him. His name was Kevin McTaggart, right? And so many people had like, I felt empathy for him. I felt, is that the right word, or sympathy? I don't know which one, but my heart broke for him, and I just tried to be nice to him. We were our best buddies. We didn't go hang out on Friday nights, but I would talk to him in school and stuff. And I just remember later on, he said something to my sister, because my sister's younger, about how that was so meaningful in his life. I didn't really know that until, so I'm not trying to boast myself, but I want you to see, students, when you love people who are hurting, you love people who maybe others are putting down, you are impacting their lives in a positive way. Teachers, the way that you love difficult parents or difficult students, right? You can show Christ-like. Just think about this. Are you treating them, when they come with you with questions and frustrations and stuff, are you treating them the way that Christ treats you? But it's not just setting the example in our love. He's talking about in our faith. For students, the way that you speak about the Lord. If you love the Lord, if you really are saved, if you really are following after Him, it should come out of your mouth. I know it's scary. It's scary for all of us, adults as well, to communicate. But hopefully the people at your school know you're a believer. Again, by your actions and by your words, but by your speaking and by your sharing, by your faith and by your trust in the Lord, the way that you pray. Teachers, it is okay to have conversations with other teachers and say this, when you hear things that are going on in their lives, and just say, hey, can I pray for you? It's okay to say that. You know, I'm a believer, and in our church we pray for people, and would it be okay if I prayed for you? I bet more times than not, they may be open to that. Letting people know that you're a believer, because there's going to come a time when something's going to happen in their life, they're going to hit a hardship, and they're going to look for somebody who's different and who has a word of hope. Are they going to know they can turn to you, teachers, students? But it's not just in our faith, but it's in our purity. And primarily, students, here, when I was in high school, and I don't know if this still goes on nowadays or not, but remember those of you in the like 90s, True Love Waits and all that kind of stuff? Is True Love Waits still even around? What? Now Be the One, okay? Yeah, Be the One. Be the one person who, what, chooses to abstain, right? Y'all, set an example in your purity. Remain pure. Make a commitment in your mind and in your heart that you are only going to give yourself to your spouse in the future. Not to the person you think you're going to marry, not to the person you think that you love, but the person that you actually put a ring on and say, I do, in front of people. But it's not just that type of purity, it's forsaking pornography. And y'all know this generation way more than us as adults, the stuff that gets sent around on phones, the stuff that you see, right? Will you be the one to say, I'm saving myself for the one who God has prepared for me? Paul is saying that's an act of godliness. You can't say, I'm going to give the Lord my this part of my life, but I'm not going to give him my sexuality and my purity. No, he demands that too. I dated an unbeliever in high school, and she wanted to be physically active. It was a struggle. And I broke up with her because I wanted Christ, and I wanted to honor him more than my flesh wanted to be with her. And you know what? I'm thankful. God's faithful. I have Allison, right? So students, I want you to know there is a way out. You're going to be tempted, but there's a way out. Just say no, not just to drugs. Pursue purity for godliness' sake. And last, I'll just finish up. Notice what he says here real quick. He says, 15, practice these things. Your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them. You hear what he's saying there? It's not just the one-time deal. Devote yourself to these things. So that in the end, we'll all see your progress. Hopefully, your parents will be able to see you growing in your speech and your conduct and your love and your faith and your purity. Notice this. When you persist in this, verse 16, for by doing so, you will both save yourself and your hearers. Do you hear what he's saying? Y'all, when you strive to live with godliness in your heart, not only will it demonstrate your own salvation, but your life will be a beacon of hope to others. And others may indeed come to faith because of your example. So parents and students,